great revival is coming. A great move of the Spirit is coming. But most of the world, it will pass them by. Most of Christians, it will pass them by. But there's a great move coming. Many people have given up. They have given up on any revival. And they either want to fly away or they're worried about going through the tribulation and they can't imagine that God's going to do much with the tribulation. But He is. He's going to do wondrous things to bring in the people we've been praying for and to cause His people to walk in the power of the Spirit and in the presence of the Lord. Now, Philip Sapp, who is our music minister, he had a vision some years ago about this, and I'm going to share that with you. And it's pretty neat. Listen to this. It goes along with a dream that my son, Corbin, had when I prayed over him years ago. And I hope I remember to share that with you afterwards. This is given to Philip Sapp. He said, I had a dream a few months ago. This was some years ago, by the way. Since then, I can't get it out of my head. I'm standing in a place that seems to be nowhere. I see in front of me a large square box. The closer I get, the bigger it gets. Before I got to it, I started noticing specific things about the box and what was going on in it. The first thing I noticed was how big it was. It was as far as I could see in any direction. A gigantic cube it was. The walls were made of concrete blocks, like the foundation of a house. The walls were very old and dirty with moss growing on it. There were also places on the walls where water was leaking out of it. I could see men on the wall standing and facing inside the walls. They were casting fishing lines with big lures on the end of their lines in the large boxed-in lake. All the men were standing on the walls. As I came to them, they stopped fishing and were walking away, saying to me that there is nothing in there. Their words did not witness to me. And then the men left. I began to examine what was in the lake. I wasn't standing on the walls, but actually walking on the water of the lake. Also, I didn't have fishing lines or big lures as the men had. As I looked in the water was clear, and there were no fish. But there were millions of eggs, red, like roe, which is fish eggs, right? As I noticed the eggs, there was a cloud forming around the eggs, like fish sperm. But there was no male fish producing the sperm or any fish. Then I woke up. And I put a little interpretation there. I said, this is really good news. You know, you're a fisher of men, and this huge box is a hatchery where fish are raised from eggs. The Lord is saying that we are on the verge of a tremendous revival. That there was no fish laying sperm around the eggs because the born-again spiritual man is virgin birthed. In other words, no seed from man can bring them forth. Only the seed from God can bring them forth. In John 1 and 12, we're told, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You understand, folks, that there are people in the church that are born of the will of man and the will of the flesh, and it's going to be proven that they're not born of God. Because they're going to separate from you. You know, John said, 1 John 2 said, they went out from among us that it was proven that they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You see, there is a departing about to happen, a falling away happening. In fact, it happens constantly over the years, but a great falling away is coming. And what does it prove? It proves that these people are not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. That's what Paul said. See? And so, don't be surprised, folks, when people depart. It's because they're not born of God. They're born of man. I tell you, and a lot of people don't believe this, but the devil gives born-again experiences. he can give you an experience, an ecstatic experience that you think is born again. But it's only the people that are born again from above, born of the Word of God, the seed that comes down out of heaven, the Word of God. Now, you can tell these people, because these are the people that keep the Word. They're the ones that walk by faith. And the others don't. They're just in it for social purposes. They're there because the devil wants them there, and they're there because God permits them to be there because they have a purpose, right? Well, many are like those fishermen. They're full of doubt that there is anything left in the pond, and they're just giving up trying. But, folks, when you got a lot of eggs like that and they all get ready to come at one time, then you're talking about a revival, right? You know, as Jesus got his eyes on, excuse me, as Peter got his eyes on Jesus and faith in his word, the coming fishermen will be born up by the supernatural water of the word, which is also the seed that will bring forth the fish. We got a great revival coming, folks. You know, it was they used bait and they didn't get anything. And Philip was walking on the water. It's very similar to a vision that my oldest son had, you know, in which he and I were fishing. And we were standing on a pond, standing on the water, just like Philip was here. But we weren't using any bait. We were just casting in and flipping the fish out on the bank fast as we could. No bait. Just flipping them out fast as we could. And I knew at the time that the Lord was talking about that my oldest son would be with me involved in a great revival coming down the road. Well, that happened when he was a lot younger. And I believe that revival is the one Philip's talking about here. A great revival coming down very close, as Brother Jim said, very, very close. And I told you that I thought there was more than one stage to this revival, and as I've thought on it, I believe the Lord has spoken to me. And that is, there's really three stages to it, you know. The first stage is old order. It's a former reign, anointing. Somebody asked me a while back, you know, what is all this that we're doing? I says, well, everything we're doing now is to prepare for the latter reign. But it's not the latter reign. Do you understand what I'm saying? The anointing that is bringing forth the revelation, the teachings, and so on that we have right now, it's not the latter reign. It's the former reign. The latter reign is going to come first through the man-child ministry. So the first order, the old order, is the former reign anointing. That's what came through John the Baptist. The second part is the new order of the latter reign through the man-child in the first 3.5 years. And the third stage is the new order, the latter reign anointing through the disciples in the last 3.5 years. That's three different stages. Now, you know, what Jim said is he saw two of the stages. And I know which two he's talking about because it fit perfectly with what the Scripture has to say. The man-child's ministry for 3.5 years, and they put it to death. Disciples were scattered. Christ was crucified. And then the second part was the bigger, greater revival, which spread but was with great persecution. Okay. So what I see coming right now is that first stage, the first old order stage. You say, well, why would God send the old order? Well, because it's preparing the way for the coming of the new order, right? And if you go with me, for instance, to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And it said, in those days come John the Baptist. You know, the old order was up until John, right? But from that time on, the kingdom of heaven, men enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that's least in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is greater than he that's born of woman. But John was the greatest of them born of a woman, right? So in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, of course, is where God rules, where God does what he wants, and where he rules through his people and in his people, right? Well, that's what we're coming to. And verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Now, I believe that what's going to happen is the same thing that has happened. And that what's coming is a John the Baptist, Elijah type ministry. And, of course, John's ministry was to prepare the way of the coming of the Lord. Right? In what? In his people. In the midst of his people. And what was that? It was mostly preach and repent. What's repent? Change your mind. Believe the scriptures. Stop doing things your way. Believe what the Bible says. And he was revealing, he revealed to his disciples one coming down the road. One whose shoes he wasn't worthy to stoop down and latch, you know. A greater ministry than his that was coming down the road. So, as I've shared with you in the past, John and Jesus were both types of corporate body ministries that are coming. We've got a John the Baptist ministry coming now. It's coming now. It's very soon to come now. And it is going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord in his first fruits. Okay? Verse 4, for now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Doesn't sound like a fancy guy at all. Didn't wear a suit, did he? I guess he was kind of cut off from the establishment here because he didn't wear all the finery that the Pharisees wore. He was just a simple person. But he was in his wilderness. He was in the place where you can worship and walk with God by faith. He was in his wilderness. And you know what? The people went out to meet John in the wilderness and repent of their rebellious ways. And we got just such a ministry coming on the scene right now. No, it's not the latter rain anointing, it's the former rain anointing, but it's preparing the way for the latter rain anointing, right? So here you got this guy that lives relatively simply. He's not a fancy person. He's not in all the finery of the Pharisees, you know, but he's in the wilderness. He's drawing people out into the wilderness. Okay. Verse 5. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. That sounds like a revival to me. It sounds like the people that are in apostate religion are going to come out in droves to see this prophet, to listen to this prophet. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You know what I think John the Baptist is going to baptize people in these days? Not only physical baptism. I know that's good and right, and most of the churches are full of people that haven't ever been baptized, which is sad, you know, because they don't believe the Word of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But I think something greater than that John the Baptist is going to baptize in these days, and that's a baptism in the Word of God. Because the Word of God will put to death your old life. And I believe that that's what's coming, is a great baptism of the Word of God to bring repentance to God's people, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Not only in their midst, but in the first fruits. And that's what I think John the Baptist ministry that's coming on the scene now. I mean, John is about to be born as Elijah, right? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do you suppose that God is going to treat these Pharisees in our day the same way he treated them in Jesus' day? I guarantee it. I guarantee it, folks." And some of you have been deceived about these people and you don't recognize them. But they are sons of their father. They have been in it for all the wrong reasons, doing it for all the lusts of their flesh, plundering the people of God, not giving them the wisdom that they need, not telling them the truth, not even capable of doing that. And this ministry that's coming is going to be a rebuke to them. Even when they like to follow the crowds and the multitudes and go out and get baptized, it's going to be a rebuke to them because they're not repenting. You know, some people just get wet when they get baptized. You know that? Because they're not repenting. And so verse 8 says, John said, "Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Well, you can bet that a great falling away is about to come, folks, because they won't listen to John's ministry. They won't listen to Jesus' ministry. I'm talking about in our day. They won't listen to the Elijah ministry. They won't listen to the man-child ministry. And so, since they were wiser than all of the Word of God, they're going to fall away. And you understand, what John came with was mercy. The people did not deserve what John was bringing. He quoted out of Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. See, John's coming with the gracious word that God will forgive you. Not because you deserve it, because you don't, but God will forgive you. He is offering special forgiveness in these days. See, her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. How many of you know that many of God's people are suffering under one curse or another, receiving the just recompense for their own sins? And yet God is saying, "I forgive you. Will you accept my forgiveness?" And he says here that her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received her chastening. Now accept this forgiveness, right? And then the prophecy about John goes on. It says, "The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God." In other words, repentance is the foundation, the laying of the highway for the coming of the Lord in your life and in the man-child ministry. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." Humble yourself, folks. Just humble yourself. If you want to be exalted, you have to be made low, right? If you want to be made low, just be proud. Don't humble yourself at the word that's being preached. "And uneven shall be made level, and the rough places shall a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed in these days. He is going to fill his people with himself. He's going to fill his man-child with himself. And everybody's going to see it. This is an awesome revival. But again, this is stage two here. John's stage one. You saw what came out under John, right? All the people came out to John. And again, it's mercy and grace. If you go to Luke chapter 1, let me read this to you. Verse 5. This is the next move of God that we're going to see. The last move of God under the former reign. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and he and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name is Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Well, you know, here's a couple that had no possibility to bring forth the fruit of Elijah. You know, the fruit of Elijah is on its way, folks. And here's a couple that had no ability in themselves to bring this forth. It's like the people when John comes. You know, they've got no right to God's forgiveness, but he's coming with mercy and grace. A great move of mercy and grace, right? And so this fruit is going to be born, not because anybody's worthy of it, but because it's time for Elijah to come. Now it came to pass while they executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. You remember how Abraham was beyond the age, not capable, but in hope he believed against hope that he would be the father of a multitude, right? In other words, that he would bear fruit when the Lord himself permitted him to go way past the age and his wife to where they were not capable of bearing fruit, you see. And that's the way it is with us, folks. We are not capable of bearing the fruit that's coming, either of Elijah or of the man-child. We're not capable of doing this. Notice, it wasn't possible either time. It had to come with a miracle. It had to come by grace. And it couldn't come by man's works, right? I mean, even Sarah tried to help Abraham out, you know, with Hagar. It couldn't come by man's works. It had to be the seed of the promise, right? And so today it is. I mean, the seed of the promise is coming. But it's not going to be according to man's works or even man's ability. It's going to be by grace. And he says, I shall call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. Whoa, sounds like a great revival, right? A revival, first of all, has to happen with God's people. You know, I mean, the lost come into the kingdom, they don't get a revival. A revival is talking about God's people coming to him. You know, Jesus said that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did he mean, lost sheep? Because they were lost. They were lost and undone. They were far from God. Like many people today who may have had a start in the kingdom of God, you know, had a born-again spirit, but then they began to listen to men and begin to become more and more corrupt by false institutions, false doctrine, and incapable of bearing fruit. Totally incapable of bearing fruit. There are multitudes of what we loosely call Christians who had an experience with God, received a new spirit, but are not being sanctified. The Bible says, without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. And it is the great mercy of God that he is sending a John the Baptist ministry to bring repentance to these people. He said, and many of the children of Israel shall return unto the Lord their God. This is a great revival coming. And notice, this is before the man-child. But it's old order. It's not new order. Jesus is coming with the in the man-child with the new order and the new order anointing, the latter rain. This is old order. It's under the anointing that we're under right now. Let me say, a few of us are. Whoever's been filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Has that old order anointing. But soon, this is going to be seen as old order anointing, you know? And the new order, latter rain, is going to be upon us. And some of you out there are thinking, latter rain, that's been around since the beginning of the 1900s. No, it hadn't. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 3. The Bible says that he will come unto us as the latter rain. When? On the morning of the third day. That's what it says there. So here we are. We're at the morning of the third day. This is when the latter rain is going to come. Okay? You Pentecostals out there. Because I've heard it everywhere preached that that happened in the beginning of the 1900s when people started receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't start receiving the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the 1900s, folks. That's just when people started magnifying it. They've been receiving the Holy Spirit from the beginning. A remnant has been receiving the Holy Spirit from the time of the book of Acts. They're a remnant. They're a small minority. True. And so the former rain has been with us all the way up until this day. And in the first, according to Joel, the former rain will be poured out. In the first, some versions add in the word month there. Meaning at the very beginning of this latter rain revival, there will be both the former and the latter rain. And this is what we're seeing here. John the Baptist is coming along with this old order anointing. See, the John the Baptist in our day, they're going to have the former rain. But they're not going to have the latter rain. John came in the end of the old covenant, and he had the old covenant anointing as a prophet. But he didn't have the former rain anointing that Jesus had. So it's going to be just one more step up in these days. You know, the John the Baptist ministry is going to have the former rain anointing, but they're not going to have the latter rain anointing. See? So, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. Notice they were children of Israel, but they weren't following the Lord, were they? And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And chapter 4 and verse 5 of Malachi, it says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. One day I was reading that, and the Lord just gave me a whole new meaning of this, that he wasn't talking about necessarily physical fathers, but also spiritual fathers. You know who our spiritual fathers are, right? They're the ones that wrote the New Testament. They're the ones that were the beginning of the covenant. They are our spiritual fathers. Now he's going to turn the children in these days back, their hearts back to their fathers. In other words, once again, they're going to understand who their real fathers are. Not these apostates out there that claim to be their fathers. So, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Meaning, we're going to have their heart. And he's going to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. And so that's great, because that's going to be a restoration of all the things that have been stolen from God's people from the beginning. All of the people running around out there saying it all passed away, it all passed away. Well, for them it has, because they're unbelievers. You know, but it's not passed away from those that believe the Scriptures. He that believeth as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. And believe it or not, it goes on, verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak unto thee, and to bring these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent, and not be able to speak, until the day that these things come to pass, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Notice, once again, folks, this is pure grace. It isn't going to be because of the great faith of the people that bring forth John the Baptist's fruit or ministry. It's going to be because it's time, and God's going to have mercy upon the people. Neither were they were not capable of bringing forth this fruit, and they didn't have enough faith to bring forth this fruit. It's coming from God. It's a gift of grace from God. In fact, he didn't even want Zechariah speaking against it, so he shut his mouth. That just lets you know, folks, you better get your mouth in alignment with the Word of God, right? If you're going to speak against God, you're going to block His purpose and plan for your life. Speak what the Word says about you. Confess Him before men, right? John made the mistake of speaking disagreement with God's plan. God had to shut him up. And I have to tell you, folks, a lot of people have to get shut up because they speak against the Word of God. They block it. They block the Word of God. And so the Lord wasn't going to permit this at all. Not just for the sake of John, but for the sake of all the people that John was going to minister to. He just wasn't going to permit this, so he shut him up. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. He's given us authority, you see. We can exercise our authority. God's not going to take His authority back that He's given to you and to me to bind and loose on earth. And if you speak things contrary to God, you'll thwart the work of God around you and for you and through you, you know. And this is what Zacharias was doing. But that's not my point. My point today is that very soon we're going to see this Elijah ministry. And it is going to, I think, baptize the people in the Word of God. Bring to repentance the people who need Christ, the fruit of Christ manifested in them. He's laying the foundation for the coming of the Lord in His people. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into the harvest, right? Well, I think that's a good prayer for us to pray today, because we can see that this thing is going to happen by God's grace. Not because we deserve it, but because of God's grace and His mercy. I think that's a really good thing for us to pray. And, you know, the Lord is going to bring to pass what we pray. It's His time. But every time it was His time to do something, He moved on people to pray, to bring it to pass. So I think it would be good for us to pray this, that the Lord send this wonderful gift to the body of Christ, who is so hung up in the traditions of men. You know, when John went forth and preached, all Judea came to him. You know, the people came out of Jerusalem, the people came out of Judea, and they heard and they repented. And where do you think that was leaving the Pharisees, right? They might as well come out. Their church was emptied, right? We've had visions like that recently, how that the mega churches were not going to be able to compete with the internet ministries. I think Brother Garrett had a really strong vision like that. We put it on the site too. You know, how about the people were saying that they couldn't compete with the internet ministries that were coming up. The Lord is doing this thing, folks. He's doing it. And it's going to be all over the world. Praise be to God. Well, Father, we do ask You, Lord. We ask You for Your mercy, Lord. We in this generation, this Laodicean generation, Lord, deserve it even less than generations gone by. But Your mercy is with us, and we know that multitudes of people who have had an experience with You are on the earth today, more so than in any other generation. More people alive today who profess Christianity than have ever lived on the earth before. So, Lord, we're asking you to have mercy in these days like in no other, Lord, so that you may have a multitude of children in the kingdom to serve you. And, Father, we asked what our Lord commanded us to ask, which is, Lord, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the fields, because the crops are white unto harvest now, Lord. God, send forth your laborers. Anoint your John the Baptist. Bring forth your man-child. Let the great revival begin, Father. And Lord, we pray that multitudes of your people who are spiritually in Judea, that they would come out from among them, that they would come to repentance and be prepared to receive the man-child ministry. Lord, we pray that. We ask it in the name of Jesus, that you would do this wonderful thing for us. Lord, that you would give us a place in this work to come, Lord. We know that you've planned a great revival, and multitudes of people are going to come into the kingdom, and also a great persecution is coming. So we're thanking you, Father. Thanking you for your mercy and for your grace. And we know that you're going to send forth your laborers in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, okay. I got something else I want to read to you now. This is a revelation that I received some time back. I've forgotten about it until I saw it on the site. Forgotten I'd even had it. I asked the Lord several years ago, why is there so much spiritual resistance and all the wicked coming against us with limited success in getting the word out to the multitudes? And I was led to my Bible to flip it open and to stick my finger down. And this is what I read, Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Well, that was an answer, wasn't it? Lord, why is there so much resistance? Why are we having so little effect on the world and the multitudes, you know? And here he gives me this. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, listen to this. We toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let down the nets. Isn't that exactly what I was saying? I go, God's awesome, right? We toiled all night, took nothing. But you just say the word, Lord, and we're ready to do it, right? You know, we've been thinking for the last couple of months to start this satellite channel, and the only thing that's holding us off is we decided we're going to wait till we hear a clear word from you to start it, Lord. We know everything has its perfect timing in these days, especially prophetic timing, and we're not moving until you tell us to go. So we're waiting. And but at thy word, I will let down the nets. So they did it all their own self all night long and didn't get nothing but waiting for the word of the Lord to put out the net, right? And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat so that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now, this is a prophetic word unto us, folks. I mean, this is exactly what I was asking the Lord about, and this is what he gave me, okay? But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down on his knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Now that part right there is where I put my finger. He was amazed at all that were and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Hey, that's a word of the Lord unto us, folks. There's a great revival coming. Now, we've labored all night, and we haven't taken a thing. But The big revival's coming. It's on its way. The disciples worked in relative darkness while Jesus, as a type of the man-child, wasn't in the boat. And they didn't catch any fish, which represents the revival we're talking about, right? And when Jesus entered into the boat and he gave the word, the catch was overwhelming. Well, it's about to happen, folks. Now, I've said in the past that we're building a platform for the man-child ministry, not us. And praise the Lord. We just need the Lord to come on board here. And he's coming. Glory to God. You know, the fact that he would give me this verse tells me that we're just about there. And we're going to be amazed at the multitudes coming into the kingdom, both out of the religious world and out of the world itself. And then I said to the Lord, what else would you speak to me about this, Lord? And in the same way, I got this below, which is a type of Jesus in the end time man child, Romans 15 and 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be the root of Jesse. That's David, right? Which is a type of Jesus, which is a type of Jesus in the man child, right? And he shall arise to rule over the Gentiles. That's the nations, right? On him shall the Gentiles hope. And that's where I put my finger. On him shall the Gentiles hope. And now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God is permitting hindrance, all kinds of hindrance, until the timing is right, when the light of the coming of the glory of Jesus in the man-child will start this great revival. Well, I should say, will start the latter rain anointing of this revival, right? So, for many years, it's been prophesied that a great revival would start right here in Pensacola, Florida. In 1993, Dr. David Yonggi Cho, pastor of Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea, the world's largest church, conducted a meeting in Seattle, Washington. And as he prayed for revival in America, he questioned, God, are you going to send revival in America, or is she destined for just judgment? And the Lord instructed him to get a map of America. And he did so. And the Holy Spirit told him to point his finger at the map. And as he did, he felt his finger drawn to the Florida Panhandle and to the city of Pensacola. He said, I'm going to send revival to the seaside city of Pensacola, and it will spread like a fire until all of America has been consumed by it. And this is what the Lord said to Dr. Cho at that time. Well, when the Brownsville revival came, Pastor Cho heard about that, and he came over, and he thought this might be the fulfillment of it. But I've said from that time until this that it was not the fulfillment of it. It was the false before the true. Do you know there's always a false before the true? You know, Babel came before the virgin birth of Christ. But what happened at Babel? The false virgin birth of the Son of God, called Tammuz. They called him the Son of God anyway, who was born to Semiramis by virgin birth. That happened at Babel. Babylon's false Jesus, right? Well, notice it came first. It came before the real Jesus. You know, lots of times the false comes before the true. You know what it does? It weeds out the people. The counterfeit came first. You know, I believe we're going to get the boat built, but won't have a lot of success until the timing is perfect. When the Lord's in the boat and the Lord says the word, put forth your nets, right? Let down your nets. And when he says that, just hang on, because the revival's on its way, right? Well, then I got this verse, 1 Peter 4 and 13. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. Amen. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are ye. Well, he says, rejoice in your sufferings, that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Well, that's what we're talking about, folks. What is a revival? It's the revelation of his glory. The glory of God being manifested in his people, right? That's the great news. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And recently we got a very good encouragement from a sister in Singapore, Karen Eric Panraj. And she said this. She said, this is part of a dream I saw on 4/30/07. And other parts were for personal direction. I saw a colossal new white jumbo jet delivered to David Eels, fully paid for. Well, I don't have any desire for no jumbo jet. You know that, right? So this is obviously spiritual, right? I have never seen a plane that huge and that fat in my entire life. It will surely make aviation history if it can actually fly. I supposed if it can fly, it would be by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and not by any human effort. I don't know much about planes, but it looks physically impossible to fly such a plane because of its colossal proportions. I also saw three names on the title deed to that plane. David's was the first name that I saw on the deed. And the second name was a man named Bird. And the third, a man called Bob. And I was looking at the deed to the plane and the name Bird when David said to me, it's by God's grace that this plane has finally arrived. We will be using this jumbo jet to transport refugee Christians from all parts of the world to the mountain of refuge. And the dream ends there. And she says, my understanding is the start, is that this is the start of an extremely huge spirit-led ministry for the end times, which would impact the whole world. Praise be to God. Well, I believe it, and we've been wanting to take off in that plane ever since. But you know what? It's going to finally arrive right on time by the grace of God. And the Lord's going to say, let down your nets. And a great catch. Even though we've done a lot of struggling for some time, we're going to receive a great and awesome catch. Yeah, this just represents a ministry. This plane represents a ministry. And transporting Christians to the mountain of refuge is talking about Zion. Yeah, the mountain of refuge is Mount Zion. You know, like Psalm 125 says, it says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. You know, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, right? Which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. That's why it's the mountain of refuge, right? The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. So basically, our protection is to be good. God is good to those that are good. And those that are evil, he leads them forth under that scepter of wickedness, right? And then Psalm 15:1 says, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. And who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy presence or his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So, you know, how do we get people to the mountain of refuge? By teaching them how to abide in Jesus Christ. He is Zion. He is the holy place. He is the mountain of refuge. He is the secret place of the Most High. By teaching people to abide in His Word, which means to be in submission to Him, right? And praise be to God. We're getting prepared. We're just waiting for the Word of the Lord, which says, let down your nets, right? Oh, thank you, Father. I'm looking forward to it, folks. I'm really looking forward to it. Nothing would make me happier than to see multitudes of God's people come out from the apostate religions, come out of the world, and come into the kingdom. Ooh, glory to God.